All right. 6 weeks ago, we started, and from the beginning, sort of our priority in this time has been invitation over information. And we've asked Holy Spirit for more than just head knowledge about Acts, about the stories, about the people. You know, we've marveled at the men and women on these pages and that they've shown us what life in the Holy Spirit can look like. And together we've practiced ways we can step out of our comfort zones maybe a little bit and into the story of Acts. We've made room to seek the Spirit together in your small groups and in your time in your work groups or workbooks. And we've invited Holy Spirit to come. We've asked him to speak to us, and I've heard just a few stories, and he's done it. He came. I'm just so thrilled and so thankful and so obviously overwhelmed by his goodness to us. And just so to tell you, I'm thankful that you guys have walked this through this wild work of the Holy Spirit with me. I mean, that's just a massive understatement. He is. It's no wonder that Jesus called Holy Spirit the gift of the Father. He is. He is a wonderful gift. You know, one of my favorite stories to read with my kids, to read just myself, to watch some of the movies, they've put out a few, are the Chronicles of Narnia. I love them. I loved them as a child. In fact, I tell people sometimes I loved Aslan before I loved Jesus. He is the great lion in the story who represents Jesus. And there was something about his presence when he walked onto the page, because they didn't have the movies when I was a kid because I'm too old. But when he walked onto the page, something in my heart was stirred. And so this... over the last weeks, there was a story from the Chronicles of Narnia, from the book The Silver Chair, that kept coming to mind. A new person enters Narnia. Her name is Jill, and she does not know about Aslan. And she encounters him when she's looking for a drink. She's thirsty. She's been crying, and her mouth is dry, and she feels like she's dying of thirst, and she hears a river, and she wanders through this wood and finds it. But laying there in front of it is this massive lion. And she doesn't know Aslan. She doesn't know that he's good. And so he invites her. He said, come and drink. And the phrasing of it is just like when Jesus, remember our first week, we talked about Jesus' invitation in John chapter 7, when he said, let anyone who is thirsty come. Right? And he talks about how the Spirit will be like a river of living water. Well, Aslan says, come and drink. But Jill is afraid. And she says, I guess I'll have to find another river. Right? And he says, there is no other river. And then she says, okay, well, will you promise not to do anything to me if I come and drink? And he says, I make no promise. And I hope that it just so resonates with my heart, because I feel like sometimes when it comes to the Spirit, it's like there's this longing in me for more, but then when it comes right down to it, I'm a little afraid, right? I'm a little afraid about what's he gonna do to me? How weird am I gonna have to be? Is it gonna be worth it? And so this morning in our last session, we're going to look at one more example of a Spirit-led life. And I think his example will show us, indeed, it is worth it. He is good. Well, by now, you probably know that we have begun every single session with this sort of recap of what is the story of Acts about. That in Acts, the message and mission of Jesus continues through Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses. And we've seen a lot of witnesses along the way, haven't we? We've seen Peter and Stephen. We've seen Barnabas and Paul and Philip. And today we're going to look again a little bit more closely at Paul. I think I've probably mentioned him in nearly every session. And your last week of homework was heavy Paul, right? Because if you remember the pattern set out in Acts from verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 8, was that Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that first week I pointed out that sort of sets up the structure of Acts. That in that first section of Acts, chapters 1 through 7, we see the witnesses in Jerusalem. It really focuses on Peter. And then in the middle section, chapters 8 through 12, witnesses go out after persecution breaks out into Samaria and Judea. And then in that last chapter, or the last section, kind of beginning in chapter 13, we see Paul's missionary journeys begin. And we've kind of walked through the first two of those together. The second one ends in chapter 18, and I think that's as far as I let you guys get in your homework. But that second that half that comes after it, what comes after the missionary journeys of Paul, is that Paul is it's this series of witnessing. All right, so every missionary journey he goes on, he sets out from Antioch and he comes back to Antioch, and then he sets out from Antioch and then he comes back to Antioch, and then on a third journey he sets out from Antioch, but then he goes to Jerusalem. And we touched on last week how he found out the Holy Spirit was reminding him personally, and then also through other believers, that waiting for him in Jerusalem was going to be some persecution and even arrest, and the Lord was preparing him for that. And so we're going to look this morning at these, just a little picture of some of his testimony before them, because he begins all along, he's been testifying, he's been telling the story of Jesus, but in these last chapters, it gets official. It gets like a real sort of courtroom situation, or he begins to set out his case again and again and again. It happens in Jewish context. It happens in Roman context. It's before rulers and governors and the Sanhedrin again, and a mob of people. And just over and over and over again, Paul tells his story. And so I want to look at this idea of what is a witness? What is a testimony? It's really interesting in Acts. We see, I think it's 36 times is what I counted. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I looked up as many versions of this word as I could, and I found 36. And as you can see here, it's the same word. Our word for witness and testimony or testify sound different, but in the Greek, the root is always that same martos, right? That we get the word martyr from. So a noun version is just someone who testifies, or the noun is a testimony, or a verb is to give a testimony or to be a witness. And so we see this again and again and again. And I think sometimes, at least I do, I hear the word witness or I hear the word testimony, I think I got to have like the Romans road mapped out for people, right? I have to have like my whole story. I have to have my little spiel that I give. And it makes me nervous because I think I have to get it just right. I have to tell everything just so. I have to have all the answers in order to share my faith. But the witness of Acts is that all a testimony is a story, right? In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin and they say, "You need to stop talking about Jesus." They say, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And that's all a testimony is what have you seen and heard? What is it you can't stop talking about, right? I mean, you can have a testimony about a restaurant you really like, or a book that you read that was great, or a product that you just swear by, or a vacation you went on. You have to go there. You have to do this. Let me tell you, right? Let me tell you the story of when I went there, or let me tell you the story of this book that captured my imagination. We're so familiar with testimonies and testimonials outside of our faith. And so I just want to demystify that idea that a witness is just a storyteller. A testimony is just, what have I seen and heard that I can't stop talking about? So just to catch us up to kind of where we are, we're in this last section of Acts. I like to call it the Rome stretch instead of the home stretch, because Paul is moving from Jerusalem to Rome. And he, in chapter 19, tells us that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has sort of set his gaze on he is going to go to Jerusalem and then he's going to go on to Rome. He even writes about it in the book of Romans. He winters in the city of Corinth before this happens, and he actually writes Romans from Corinth. And he says in Romans, he says, I can't wait to come to you. I've been kept from it, but I'm going to come. It's been on his heart. It's been on his mind. It's where he knows he is heading next. But it's a bumpy ride getting there. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 22, sort of as our main text today, if you want to turn there. But we'll sort of bounce around just a little bit in these last chapters. Acts 22, just to kind of catch you up, Paul has arrived in Jerusalem. He has met with the church there. He's brought a gift from the churches that are sort of all around from Macedonia. He's brought a gift, an offering for them. But word about Paul has come to Jerusalem ahead of Paul. Rumors have been flying around. You know, it has been decades since Acts began. It's been a decade at least since Paul first met Jesus on the road to Damascus and changed the course of his life. And so there's all these rumors that he's speaking out against the law and Moses, similar to the accusations against Stephen that we looked at several weeks ago. And when he comes into Jerusalem, he has ministry partners with him, and they are Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus. But he does not bring them to the temple because that would have been against the law. But it doesn't matter because the rumor begins that that is what he has done, that he has desecrated the temple, and the mob is just up in arms. They seize Paul and they begin to beat him to death to the point that the Roman guard has to step in and stop it. And so Acts 22, Paul does something amazing. He stands before the crowd who was just beating him to death and asks if he can speak to them. And he begins to tell them his story. So we'll begin in 22:1. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they had heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, who was a well-respected rabbi, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women. He's basically saying, I was real hardcore. I even went for the ladies. And throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the councils themselves can testify, they could corroborate the story. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came to Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear from his mouth. Do you see it? Your testimony, everything we have seen and heard. To see the righteous one, Jesus, to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And I love this part. And what now are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, that word martyr, it's the same as witness, same word, that they use martyr here because Stephen was martyred. Stephen was shed. I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowds listened to Paul until he said this about the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. So let's look at Paul, a life in the Holy Spirit. What happened to him to make him a witness? Number one, Paul's identity was interrupted by Jesus, right? In a very dramatic way. But you saw, I know it was a lot that I just read, but at the beginning, he begins to give his pedigree of who he is to this group of observant Jews, a very serious, he says, I am a Jew. Here's where I was born. Here's who I studied under. He's giving his pedigree. He does the same thing in the book of Philippians. He talks about he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He's giving, this was who I was. This was my identity. This was my education. This is why I was like you, but probably a little better. That's kind of what he's saying. I was so zealous for God. I was even going after the ladies, right? So Paul's identity was interrupted by Jesus. It makes me think of playing Uno with my kids, right? When you play that reverse card, it's just like, and back, okay? We're gonna just make a complete 180. He went from this Hebrew of Hebrews to a follower of Jesus. He went from persecuting the church to spreading it, right? To being a witness, an apostle, a servant. In the book of Romans, in every single letter that Paul writes, he introduces himself at the beginning, and he always calls himself either an apostle of Jesus or a servant of Jesus. In Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now that is who he is. He has gone from this to this. It's such a huge reverse. It would have been so offensive to those there. It's like when you mention Lincoln Riley, you know what I mean? Or Kevin Durant, where people are like, oh, they're just immediately filled with rage because they were on our team and then they betrayed us. That would have been the kind of rage, right, that came up in them when they saw Paul and they began, you went where? To the Gentiles, right? You went to where? You went to California? How dare you, right? I remember my son switched schools this year and one of his first basketball games was against the team that he had tried out for just a few months before because it was sort of a last minute he got into a new school. And he said, I was like, how did it go playing against people you were trying out alongside? And he was like, well, there were some words exchanged. A nice way of saying it. There were some words exchanged. Paul's identity was interrupted by Jesus. And it wasn't just that the way he described himself changed. He changed. He was in Christ. I love the way that it says in Paul's retelling of his story, it says, get up. Ananias says, get up and be baptized. Get up, it's time to go under the water. It's time to be changed. It's time to wash your sins away. He tells the story again in chapter 26, and he tells us a detail that what Jesus said to him was, stand on your feet. So there's this idea I think we have sometimes when we know who we have been, right? And we know that we've been offered forgiveness, but yet somehow we kind of feel like we're still second string. Right? We don't qualify for all God is calling us to because of what we've done. Well, if Paul was not disqualified for what he had done, then no one is, right? We cannot count ourselves out. We were not dragging women out of their synagogues, right? No one is beyond redemption if Paul is not beyond redemption. I love that Paul, he completely is forgiven and set free. I think about our week of freedom. And Paul, that became a part of his identity because he would talk about, he would say things like, I was the worst of sinners, or I am the worst of sinners. And yet still he knew that that did not disqualify him from the calling he had received to be set apart for the gospel, fully sanctified, free from legalism. In fact, so free from legalism that he made it his life's mission to set other people free from legalism as well. Secondly, we're just going to skip past that. Secondly, Paul's story was marked by suffering. Paul's story was marked by suffering. And it was unsurprising to him because he had been part of causing the suffering. So it was not surprising that then once he changed and turned 180 degrees, that he would be a victim of that suffering. In Acts chapter 9, in that version of this story, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." This was not Paul saying he's got to suffer because he was bad. This is saying this is part of the deal. This is part of the call, and I'm going to prepare him so that when it comes, he will be ready to bear it. The suffering of Paul, he didn't let it sideline him. He knew that it was part of the story and he used it in order to be closer to Jesus. He talks in the book of Philippians about finding the fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings. It meant he had to rely on other people. It meant he had to rely on the Spirit. Suffering helps us to lean into Jesus. And suffering also, it develops our character and our endurance, right? I don't know why it is it's so easy for us to accept in some ways. Like, we just know that if someone never has anything hard happen to them, that they're not going to turn out great, right? If they're insulated from all suffering and all struggle and all opposition as a child, then there's going to be a rude awakening as they grow. We know that doing difficult things, it develops our character. We see this in Scripture in Romans 5, verse 3. It says, "We glory in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So suffering was part of Paul's story, and it is part of every story. And God will use it in his mercy to transform us in ways that we would not otherwise experience. It will produce in us perseverance and character and hope. You know, all that getting stronger is, you know, if you work out, all it is resistance and endurance, right? It's lifting something heavy, resistance, and doing it for a long time, endurance. And that is what builds muscle. That is what makes us strong. And that is what we see in Paul's story. Right, we see in Acts 20, chapter 20, we saw this last week, that he was compelled to go to Jerusalem by the Spirit, not knowing what would happen, but that the Holy Spirit had been warning him that prison and hardship were facing him, that were coming. And then he says this, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of grace." The suffering did not sideline him. It did not keep him from stepping into all God had called him into. The third thing is that Paul's witness required withness. I don't think withness is a word, but withness. Paul was led and empowered by the Holy Spirit within him. In chapter 5, Peter, again, this is the second time there before the Sanhedrin, and he says something really similar that he did the first time. He says, "We must obey God rather than human beings." He begins to tell the story of Jesus, and then he says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The Holy Spirit is a witness. and comes alongside us as our helper to witness, like Jesus taught in John 15. We keep coming back and back and back to John 14 through 16 because that's when Jesus gave us the best and most concise teaching on his Spirit, saying when the helper comes, proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me. And so the witness has to come from a witness. We're never alone in it. We have his Spirit. We also see that that Paul, his witness, he had a lot of, he had wisdom in it. And the Holy Spirit helped him to shape the message for the audience. This week you read about Paul in Corinth and Paul in Athens, and he had a different message in Athens because he was in this completely pagan environment. He didn't start quoting scripture to them. In fact, he quoted their own philosophers to them. And the Holy Spirit gives us a sensitivity to who it is we're speaking so that we can tailor our message in a way where they can understand. And we see it in these last chapters of Acts as well. He tells the story slightly differently in Acts 22 and Acts 26. We also see that fruit, there's such great fruit. Can you imagine our Bibles without the fruit of Paul's ministry? We would not have most of our New Testament. And fruit, Jesus teaches us, comes from connection to the vine, from abiding in him. Abide in me, he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with him, we can bear much fruit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to comfort us and bring us strength. We see this in Acts 23. It says that just after this, section we read in 22, he appears before the Sanhedrin and they get so mad and so heated. It says the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them. Oops. Let me find it. Sorry, guys. There we go. And bring him to the barracks. It says the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. The witness, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And then immediately goes the next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. So here we see Paul sandwiched between two sufferings, two threats to his safety, and the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. It can also be translated, take heart. The Lord gives him the courage in that moment, says, you can be brave. I am with you. And then he commends him for the past. He says, you did it. You did the thing I called you to do. You testified in Jerusalem. You did it. And you're going to do it again. So it's this present, past, and future thing. And so that gives Paul the courage and the confidence to know that there may be these conspiracies against him, these death threats, but he will make it to Rome. It's going to be a long and winding road, but he will make it. Take heart. How many of us just need courage? Life is hard. There is suffering, and it may not get easier. It may not get better. I remember when I first I had little kids and an older mom came over and she was precious. I think it was Laura Fakes. She was like, I'm going to come take some of your laundry and do it for you, which is a very Laura Fakes thing to do. And she also did another very Laura Fakes thing, which was when I told her how tired I was and how ready I was for it to get better. She looked at me and said, it may not get better. I was like, you know, I have these like tiny babies. I'm like, please tell me I will sleep again. It may not get better. It may not get easier. But there is courage available to face whatever comes. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Paul went on to testify, not just to the Sanhedrin, but to the Roman governor Felix. They take him up to Caesarea, and he testifies there. And he's mistreated by Felix. Felix wants to use him as a pawn. He wants to get a bribe. And so he just lets Paul sit for 2 years. Paul's just gotten this message from the Lord. He's going to go to Rome, but it's just not happening. In fact, it takes so long that he has to wait for Felix to get out of office. And another guy named Festus comes in. And he testifies before Festus, and then Festus brings in his friend Herod Agrippa, who's related to Herod the Great and the other Herods we read about in the New Testament. And he testifies before him again, testifying before kings. And then, let's see. We see in Acts 26 when he's testifying before Agrippa, he says, "To this very day, I have had help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses would take place," right? And then later, when he finally, he appeals to Rome, he appeals to Caesar, and so they say, "Okay, to Caesar you will go." They put him on a boat, and then there's a huge storm that comes up. And when they're in the middle, they're lost at sea. They're being carried along by the wind and the storm, and everyone is terrified. They're throwing the cargo overboard. And here's what Paul says. "Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar.'" So again, that witness, it requires witness. We can't do it on our own. We are never intended to do it on our own. God will not call us to easy things. He wants us to rely on him, but he will be there. He will help us. He will stand beside us. And Paul also, he needed not only the help of God, but he needed the help of others. One of the most precious things in the letters of Paul is that he asks them to pray for him. He says, "I have prayed for you." And then he'll say, "Pray for me." He asked for prayer in Ephesians. He says, "That the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." In the book of Romans, he says, "Pray for me that those in Judea don't kill me." Right? And they don't. He asks for help. He also mentions all of his ministry partners, right? Priscilla and Aquila, Apollo, so many others. He lifts up these men and women who've come alongside them and commends them because he knows he can't do it alone. We need witness. We need the Lord. We need one another. The best part of this study, I'm convinced, is the time you've spent in your small groups. Maybe you'll remember something from your workbook. Maybe you'll remember something from one of these sessions, but I don't think you will ever forget sitting around a table and listening for the Holy Spirit together, practicing together. We need each other. And then the last thing is that Paul's life was a love story. I'm not trying to be cheesy, but Paul, he gets a bad rap sometimes, but he is a lover. He loves people so much, so dearly. You start to read, sometimes you just skim over those beginnings of those letters. You start to read the way that he speaks to the people he ministers to, the way he speaks to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. When he meets with these Ephesian elders earlier in Acts chapter 20, he has this beautiful speech to them. He says, "I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. I taught you house to house. I went to your houses." He warns them. He says, "Be on guard. I never stopped warning you night and day with tears." He knew hard times were coming. And then it says, when he was finished speaking to them, warning them, encouraging, loving them, it says, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept, and they embraced him, and they kissed him. And what grieved them most was that he had said that they would never see his face again. And it says that they had to tear themselves away. Paul loved people. He loved people, but he loved Jesus the most. He would tear himself away from those who wanted to hold on to him because he wanted to be faithful above all to what the calling that was on his life. Jesus was worth it. He was worth all the pain. He was the goal. He was the crown. Why else would he be willing to suffer so? He could have been out. But it was real. His encounter with Jesus really happened. He was convinced. He was convinced, and he was willing even to go to prison. When he makes it to Rome, he does not waste that time. It's not his first imprisonment in Rome. It is his first imprisonment in Rome. Another will come. It's sort of house arrest. but he can't go out. So people come to him and he proclaims the kingdom of God to them. He speaks to them of the scriptures. He does all his favorite things and he writes letters. He does not waste the time. He uses it to be faithful to the Lord and to love other people. If he had not been imprisoned in Rome, we would not have Philippians, we would not have Ephesians, and we would not have Colossians. Can you imagine? Sorry, I know I'm a big Bible nerd, but I just can't imagine my life without Philippians, Colossians, or Ephesians. I just can't. And in the book of Philippians, he writes this, what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. He's writing it from prison. And he begins to talk about how all the guard, he would have had to been chained to guards. And so they sat there the whole time that he, every time someone comes to his house, he's preaching the gospel and they were hearing the message. Can you imagine if the filter we had on our life, if the filter we had on our suffering, the filter we had on everything that happens to us was that it advanced the gospel? Could we live our lives in such a way that we could say, what has happened to me has advanced the gospel? He goes on and says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but now, as always, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul never regretted anything he gave up to follow Jesus, to love Jesus. He poured out his life like a drink offering because Jesus was worthy. You know, I want Acts to end in this great, big, beautiful bow. I want to see Paul in front of Caesar. I want it to come. But we don't see that. We don't get that. It feels like a little bit of like, wah, wah. He's still in prison and the book ends. But it occurs to me, maybe Luke did that on purpose. Maybe it's more of a to be continued. Maybe it's Luke's way of inviting us to step in to the story. To be the ones who are willing then to take a stand before the people in our lives and to be witnesses, to tell our stories of interruption, our stories of freedom, our stories of forgiveness, of meeting Jesus, and of living in his spirit. That's the one. So let's step into the story of Acts. Because Jesus is still calling witnesses. He still wants to have a people set apart for his gospel. He's still calling us to be witnesses, to tell our story. All it has to be is, this is who I was. This is who I met. And that is why I've changed. Take heart. We can be courageous. Because we're never alone. I hope that that is one of the overarching messages that you've gotten from this study, is that you are called into a life bigger and more than you could imagine, and it is going to be difficult. I don't think this world is getting to be an easier place to live in for believers in Jesus. I just don't think it's getting easier. Not if we're really, really committed to following what Jesus called us to do. In this world, you will have trouble, he says in John 16, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You have been given everything you need for life and godliness, and he is worth it. He is worth it. You will never regret it. He is with you, take heart. Have courage. In your group today, you're going to have an opportunity to do a little testifying. And it doesn't have to be some big, long thing. We're just going to look back and we're going to ask, what have I seen? What have I heard? What has the Holy Spirit done for me? What is something that I learned? What is something I encountered or experienced? And you'll have a little opportunity to do what they call at church camp, a say-so. And then I want you to look ahead, right? Sort of like Jesus said to Paul, take heart, right? You've done it. Here's what's happened, and it'll happen again. And so I want you to think forward of how can you continue in what you've begun? How can you continue some of these practices? How can you continue to meet together with one another? Because it makes a difference. I've heard again and again from your leaders about the intimacy that is being built in your groups. That doesn't just happen. Continue in it. Keep going. Make a plan. Summer is stretching before you, wide open, especially for you moms with little kids. Make a plan to get together with one another, to pray, to encourage, to practice some of the things we've done together. I just want to pray over us to close. Thank you. I can't even pray. I'm just overwhelmed. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you have done and what you will continue to do, for what you've called us to step into, for what you've set apart these women to do in their world and in Crossings Church. Thank you. We trust you and we take heart. Thank you for being with us and for loving us. And we just want to surrender to that more you're calling us into. And I bless that in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to do whatever you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.